The book of Revelation, the first chapter. As we continue our journey connecting at Christmas time, the first chapter of Revelation, the first coming of Jesus and also the second coming that is promised, I want to remind you that the Word says that we are blessed if we hear it, and we're blessed if we take it to heart. And so I don't know about you, but I want to be blessed. Do you? The interesting thing is, being blessed is living a life that's impossible to live without Jesus Christ. It isn't about possessions or about a good retirement or about your car running. It's about being able to live a life that you cannot live without Jesus Christ. And so as we read these passages, remember, you are blessed if you hear them, and you're blessed if you take them to heart. So let's just read. We're just going to read two verses, verse 7 through 8. Read with me, along with me, as I read these words. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples on the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Thus ends the reading of God's Word, His holy and inspired Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, to our human fleshly ears and souls, we need supernatural inspiration from Your Spirit to not allow this to be lulled away into Nowheresville in our hearts, but that, Father, our minds and our hearts be arrested by Your Word, perked up, listening, because, Lord, this is a Word that we need to hear today. And so, Father, I thank You for the Word that has come through music. I thank You for the Word that has come through little children, and I pray that, Father, Your Word will come through Your Word, and that our hearts will be warmed by its presence. We love You. We trust You. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Now, up to this point, John has been focusing on, when he talks about the revelation from Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ, he's been focusing on who is Jesus and what he's done in bringing the grace of God to the world. But now he takes something. It's like he says, all right, wait a minute. We can't go any farther than this. You need to hear this. He does something that if we just read it over kind of lazily, we'll miss. But it's like, and I call this message today, the movie trailer of eternal hope. And so to understand this better, you guys, how many of us have seen movie trailers? Do you know that it is now, people watch more movie trailers than they do movies? Why is that? A movie trailer consists of a series of selected slots from the film being, or shots from a film being advertised. Since the purpose of the trailer is to attract an audience to the film, these excerpts are usually drawn from the most exciting, funny, or otherwise noteworthy parts of the film. But they're abbreviated and usually without producing spoilers. Now, just a brief history of movie trailers is that the first movie theaters were built in the 1900s. In 1912, Niles Granlund was hired by the East Coast Movie Theaters to produce the first ever movie trailer. It was a one-minute spot for a Broadway show called The Pleasure Seekers. The advertisement was shown to the audience after the film. That's why it was called movie trailer. In 1913, William Slegg from Chicago took that technology and he used it in a 13-series movie called The Adventures of Kathleen. And it was a one-minute slot at the end of each movie to kind of tease people to go to the next movie. And in the 1917, the New York Times first referred to them as trailers. They figured that in 1930... the trailer started to come at the beginning of the movies because they noticed that people were walking out before at the end of the movie and not watching the trailers. Why would I even bring this up? The change of the trailer has a spiritual connotation. People live their lives either in the reality of the trailer they have seen at the end of their life or at the beginning. At the end, they basically live in the essence each day the way that they want to, trying to be the best they can or not. And then all of a sudden, in the day they die, they realize they were completely wrong. Faith in Christ is not primarily about being moral or good. It is something completely different about than that. It is about understanding who Jesus is and what he brings at the end of the day. And that is what the movie trailer, when somebody sees the movie trailer at the beginning or during the show, at the beginning of the show, in our life right now, because then somebody is moved by the trailer of understanding with excitement and enthusiasm as they learn to wait and expect what Jesus is bringing. Now, whether that makes sense to you or not, this is where my connection to Christmas comes in. Hold your finger in Revelation, and let's go to Luke 2. Because there was a gentleman that lived his whole life off of movie trailer, off of something he had been given during his life. Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read from 25 through 35. Now, we know that this passage occurs 41 days after the birth of Christ. And we know that because in Leviticus 2, 3, it says that a baby, once it's born, as a Jewish baby, must be circumcised 8 days after it's born. And then his mother needs to go, according to Leviticus 12, 4, 33 days of purification. After that, they are to come to the temple and consecrate their firstborn son. And so Joseph and Mary, doing this, observed this law and did it. And so let's read what happened. In verse 25 of Luke 2, it says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what was custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul.'" So Simeon was given a movie trailer. He was given a vision that before his life was over with, he would see the Messiah. And so Simeon, believing God to fulfill his personal promise of the Messiah and the national promise of the national deliverance promised to David and to Abraham earlier in the Old Testament. And he would have used a verse like Isaiah 40:10 says, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him." Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but isn't it interesting that Simeon first acknowledged the word of God by confirming the promise, by saying, "Lord, your promise has come true as I see the Messiah." Even to the point he says, "You know what? I can die now. I have seen it. I know your promises are true. I can die." He then says that Jesus is salvation, and all will see him, and the light of he is the light to the world, both to the Jews and the non-Jews. Simeon is able to see this truth because of the Holy Spirit revealing it to him. John 14:16-17 says, "I will pray Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. What did the Holy Spirit produce in Simeon's life? It produced a peace. It produced a waiting for something that was coming. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Retirement? Christmas time so you can stop working, so you can get out of school and be done with your exams? What are you waiting for? Well, Simeon, because he had been given a preview of the coming Messiah, was waiting for him. His whole life was formed around that. Doesn't mean that he sat in a chair and he waited. It meant that everything he did, every activity he did, every work activity he did, was all about, I know that God's promise is coming true. And I know that I will see the Messiah before I die. I've been giving that. And it moved and it changed his life. And so as you think about that, as you think about that for your own life, what are you waiting for? I think it's a great question. What are you waiting for? It reveals exactly who you are in Christ. As we go back to the book of Revelation, and we go back to the seventh verse, he says these words, look, he's coming. Look is a word that, this is the first time that John uses this word. It's the same word as behold. It's the same word that means, look up here. Pay attention to me. Because what I'm saying to you is so vitally important. Now, he's going to do this 25 times in the book of Revelation. Because everything that he is saying in that book is so important for us to understand. You live your life off of the hope that you know of your future. If you have no future, then you basically cast your life aside and you just absolutely live whatever you feel like doing all the time. Because really, why not just eat, drink, and be merry? Because what is there going to be? I have no real future. But John is saying to us, no, look. He's coming. Jesus is coming back. No. Don't you look at somebody else. You look here because he's coming. Do you know that 500 times throughout Scripture is the prophecy of Jesus coming? It's estimated that every 25 verses in Scripture has something to do with his coming. Do you think it's important? Absolutely. It is life-changing. If you do not believe that he's coming, you're living your life just thinking about other things, doing other things. But if he's coming, changes your life, changes who you are. Because everything you do is in preparation for him coming. Every decision you make is in preparation for him coming. John MacArthur gives nine scriptural reasons why we can be assured of the coming of Jesus Christ. The first one, the promise of God requires Jesus to return. In Daniel 7, you don't have to turn there, but in Daniel 7, the 13th verse, it says these words. As Daniel was having a vision of heaven, he said, In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was the one like the Son of Man coming with the cloud of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The promise of God requires that Jesus return. Second, the promise of Jesus requires that of his return. My wife could say this verse. I won't ask her to do it, but it's one of her favorite, one of her father's favorites. It's from John 14. It says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Promise of God requires that Jesus return. The promise of Jesus requires his return. The guarantee of the Holy Spirit requires that Jesus returns. James 5:8, "Be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." The witness of the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture is that Jesus is going to return. Fourth, God's program for the church demands the return of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 11 and also in Ephesians 5, says these words in 2 Corinthians 11:2, "I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present to you a pure virgin to him." Ephesians 5 says that it's a husband's job, Nathan, to make his wife without blemish and without wrinkle. It's our job as a family of God to make the church of God without blemish and without wrinkle, because he's coming back for his bride. He's coming back. And so, closer to Jesus, walking closer with him. Fifth, Christ's program for the unbelieving nations require his return. If you remember from the book of Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar had this dream about the statue that represented nations on the earth. And then there was a rock that was cut from a mountain, not by human hand. And it cast down upon that statue, and the statue broke apart. And that rock planted itself and became a great nation. There's only one kingdom that's gonna survive, and is the kingdom of God. And that kingdom requires a ruler, and Jesus Christ is going to be that ruler, and is that ruler today for everyone who receives him as Lord and Savior. God's program for Israel demands that Christ returns. Romans 1:11 says, "Did God reject his people? By no means." Yes, right now there is a void in Israel, but there is a day when that void will be over with, and that as there is a revival amongst the Israelite people, it will be a ushering in of the last days. Christ's humiliation demands his return. If you remember, his first coming was marked by rejection, by being despised, and by execution. But there will be a day, according to Philippians 2:10, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And that day is coming. And I often say when I think about that, I think you have two choices: bow now or bow later. It's up to you. You hear the word. What are you going to do? Eight, the judgment of Satan demands that Jesus returns. In 1 John 3:8, the Bible says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. But we know as believers that it is the already and the not yet. He has already destroyed the devil's work, but it has not yet totally been completed. Amen? The devil's still active in our world? Yes, he is. And so there will be a day where it will be done, over with, done. He won't have another word to say. He'll be cast in the lake of fire and be gone for all of eternity. And the second coming of Christ will bring that to be. And then finally, the expectations of believers demands that Jesus returns. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if only for this life, we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. Every true believer believes that Jesus Christ is coming. And it's not just to get me through this life. It's not just a crutch. It is everything. It is everything. It's the reason I can stand up here and preach. It's the reason we keep coming back here on a daily basis and worshiping God. It's the reason we can go up to somebody and say, do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Because he's returning. We're not talking about a past figure. We're talking about a figure that is here now and a figure that will come back over the whole world and rule. And so he is coming, but he is coming with the clouds. As Daniel 7 said, but he said this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I don't know what you think about clouds, but I'm always amazed at these mists of things in the air. You know, when you're up in an airplane, you almost think you can jump out and just kind of settle in them. But of course, you go right through them. But yet, those things that you can't even, I mean, you just fall right through. They seem to have no substance, and yet they will bring storms, cataclysmic storms. They will bring rain that floods my creek often. They affect the earth, and Jesus Christ is coming on the cloud, both predicted in the past in Daniel, but also the presence of the clouds have been with us for a long time, right? The cloud on Mount Sinai as he made the law. The cloud that led them through the desert. The cloud that would come over the tabernacle when Moses would go in to speak with God. And the cloud that came at the Mount of Transfiguration as Peter, James, and John were with Jesus. And so Jesus is coming. He's coming in the clouds. It means his presence. He is not a God that is not present right now. He is present. And when we have another cloudy day, which we have a few of them in Michigan, and we'll have a lot of them this winter, I want you to think about, when you look at the sky, my God is that close to me now. My God is with me now. He's present. So he's coming in the clouds. And then it says that every eye will see him. Now it's interesting that when Jesus came the first time, there was a veiling that happened. The God of this age veiled the eyes of the people. They could not see who he was. Even Herod himself, knowing the prophecy, knowing everything about where he was to be born and how old he was, all the things that he needed to go into Bethlehem and destroy those children, he never once thought about the fact that the prophecy had come true, that Jesus had come back, that this was the Messiah, the one preached about so many years before. And so every eye will see him. And it says in verse 7 that even those who pierced him, all the people on the earth will mourn because of him. This is a quote that comes out of Zechariah 12:10. And it says these words, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and of supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. Now, it's interesting that some people look at this and say, well, that must be the soldiers that nailed Jesus to the cross that are mourning. And that's not true, although they will be included in that list. But it is not true. If you look up the word mourn, it actually means to be cut in the original language. And there are two groups of people that will be cut. The first group of mourners are those people who see this holy movie trailer. And their hearts have been warmed by the fact that this is Jesus. And that he is changing the world, and their lives are moved. And what happens? How do they mourn? Well, Acts 2 reveals that to us. When in the 36th verse, listen to it. It says there, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, as Peter was preaching. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now listen, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, from all whom the Lord our God will call. The word cut here means to be pricked in the heart. It means to have a deep sorrow, to grieve, to lament. The first mourners are all of those who receive Jesus Christ, who has been convicted of their sin, and they mourn over their sin. I think a great question to ask us as a family is, have you ever mourned? Have you ever mourned your sin? You'll know when you did. You'll know it's life-changing when you come to the point, and it's like somebody, and this is going with my analogy of the movie theater, it's like somebody puts a screen up in front of you and you begin to see your life for what it really is. And as the movie plays, you realize how many times what you have done against the Lord, what you have done, and it becomes a point where you mourn. You're cut to the heart. You are changed because of God's Spirit. And it changes everything about you. Remember what Jesus said. He said, "It is not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Mourning is realizing that you're a sinner. And repentance becomes a lifestyle that changes your life because of the gift of God of repentance. Your heart is moved to be soft before Him. Your heart is moved to always want to do exactly what He wants you to do and to obey Him. Have you mourned? Have you mourned? But there's a second group of mourners. They are those who do not care to see the trailer. They place their lives outside of God's word. They make human understanding in the internet their God. And they reject the word of God. Oh, they might listen once in a while, but their hearts are unmoved by God's word. Their mourning is and will be marked by terror and not by repentance. They will live their whole lives in fear of death. And when Christ comes again, they will respond like Luke 23:30 that says, "Mountains fall on us, and to the hills cover us." His sudden coming will be the greatest terror in their life, and they will live in the horrors of their rejection for all eternity. So there are two mourners. Every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all peoples on the earth will mourn because of Him. But to drive it home, He says these words, "So shall it be," and amen. It is both the Greek and the Hebrew. He's saying, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. Believe it. And He's saying these words, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." So I've spent most of the time here on one verse. My question to you is, do you see it? Do you get it? Is Jesus coming? Do you believe it? He's coming soon. It might even be before this service is over with. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet Him? That is John's heart. But He wants to arrest your heart with this truth. He wants your lives to be changed because of this truth. He wants you to stop living in hopelessness because of these truths. And then comes verse 8. Because these final truths are to give hope. Verse 8 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God." In the showing of this film of our life, there is a worldly evil that is begging us to believe that there is a special knowledge on this earth that you need, that somehow the internet and what this world has to give to you is really the truth and is the last word. But I am telling you, Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." He used the Greek alphabet to say, "I'm the beginning and the end." As I had said, let there be light. So someday I'm going to say, it's all done. It's all done. And I will have the last word. And no one will overcome me. It is using this to show his omniscience or his all-knowing. Do you believe that right now, what you're thinking, where you're responding in your heart, even to this word, God knows exactly where you are? He knows what you're thinking. He knows how your heart's responding. Because I get it, amongst a crowd like this, there may be some of us that actually look at this and say, whatever. When is the preacher going to get done? Because I got things that I got to do. I get that. And so did John. That's why he said, look up here. Don't let this moment go by. Jesus is coming. He's coming on the clouds. His presence is here right with you right now. He loves you. In Revelation 21, he says, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There will be a time when every voice will be silenced on this earth, and his voice will be the only one. Second, who is and who was and who is to come. God is totally in control of human history. He's in control of your past. He's in control of your future. And he's eternally present right now in your life. And he loves you. Oswald Chambers says, when he talks about this great life and about our response to the fact that he is the one who is, who was, and who is to come, says this. When it comes to peace, he says, problems with disobedience means no peace. Problems with obedience equals God's peace. And he says these words, any problem that comes while I obey God, and there will be many, increase my overjoyed delight because I know that my Father knows and cares, and I can watch and anticipate how he will unravel my problems. I live with that hope every day of my life. Because problems are not the variable. It's how we respond to them. Are we going to respond to them in faith? Are we going to respond to them believing as we look trouble in the face? And some of you got trouble right now. Some of you got issues that you're facing right now. Can you look at those troubles and say, my Jesus has already overcome them because he's coming back? Because he's coming back. He's already overcome it. Now, does that mean the problem goes away? No, it just means he walks on top of it. Jesus isn't here necessarily to solve all my problems. That may be surprising to some of you, because some of you came into Christianity thinking, well, if I was a Christian, all my problems would go away and I'd have a perfect life. Lie. Sometimes for believers, your life gets harder. Because you're a salmon swimming upstream. Do you know what a salmon swimming upstream looks like? I get them up the creek by me. By that time, chunks of meat are out of them. They are not edible. They don't look good at all. But you know what? They keep swimming. This tent is going to go through some things. If you're walking with Jesus Christ, you are going to be persecuted. You are going to struggle with things. Satan is going to attack you. I had a great, great time with a friend of mine yesterday. And as we were talking, my friend was talking about how sometimes he doesn't always feel good. And so he doesn't come to church. And he uses kind of excuses. And I said to him, I said, you know what? I said, that's Satan attacking you. It's attacking you. He doesn't want you to go to church. He doesn't want you to hear this word. He doesn't want you your heart to be warmed and inspired by the truth of God's word. He wants to keep you down. And so it's attack. So I said to my friend, I said, you just keep walking. And you keep walking. I said, man, I've been sat in the seat before I've preached, and there's been times where I felt like the flu was coming on me. I don't think I can preach. And I prayed and said, God, what do I do? He said, stand up and preach. So he stood up and preached, and I did not feel sick the whole time I was preaching. Got done, symptoms came back. I went home. But it's amazing. We're not taught this. That this thing is a fight. It's a war. And God wants you to keep walking, trusting Him, walking and trusting and believing. Well, even it feels like because of divorce that there's a gouge out of the side of your heart because of what's gone through, or because of a former addiction, there's a gouge out of you. Or you just keep walking, just keep following Jesus. And I will tell you this: as you obey, the peace of Christ will rule over your life and will change you forever. But you got to walk it. Don't think you can live in disobedience and that God's some kind of sympathizer is going to say, "Oh, I know you don't feel good today." No, no, no. He's saying, stand up, warrior. Stand up, warrior. Stand up, warrior, and walk with me and talk with me and follow what I'm calling you to do. And I am the God who is coming again. I will come on the clouds. I am present. Every eye will see me. All the cynics, all the people. I got a friend of mine right now. Strange story, but friend. All through the dock, she is like, I don't believe in your God. I don't believe in Jesus. That's just a bunch of garbage. Well, I'm just starting to talk to her and her husband again. And their marriage is not doing well. And her sister just declared that she wants to be a boy. And her life is falling down around her. And I am encouraging her to walk with the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, to walk with the one who is and who was and who is to come. And then finally, if you see in the verse, He is the Almighty. He is all-powerful. No one can thwart God's plan. He is playing the plane of human history movie. Many tell you, I mean, we have all these Marvel movies that are going on right now trying to show human strength, and it is an absolute lie. He is the strongest strong one. He is your strength to go through any experience that you go through. There's a story that I want to conclude this on, and it's a story about, anybody here know Richard I of England? You know that name? It says, one of the most stirring pages in English history tells of the conquest and crusades of Richard I, the Lionhearted. While Richard was away trouncing Saladin, his kingdom fell on bad times. His sly and graceless brother John usurped all prerogatives of the king and misruled the realm. The people of England suffered long for the return of the king and prayed that it might be soon. Then one day Richard came. He landed in England and marched straight for his throne. Around the glittering coming, many tales are told, woven into the legends of England. One of them you might be familiar with is Robin Hood. John's castle tumbled like ninepins. Great Richard laid claim to his throne, and none dared to stand in his path. The people shouted their delight. They rang peal after peal on the bells. The lion was back. Long live the king. The king is coming back. And there are those rulers today that have not done a very good job of ruling. They have caused chaos and a mess in this world. Amen? And so have us. Amen? Amen. But the lion is coming back again. Jesus is coming back. And today is a real great day. If you don't know Him as personal Savior, to receive Jesus Christ as Lord. If you know Him as Savior and realize you've been disobedient, obeying Him, repent. And if you are following Jesus Christ, today is a really great day to go tell somebody. Because He's coming back. He's coming back soon. He may even come back before this service is over with. Are you ready? Stand with me as I pray and invite the team forward. Heavenly Father, we come, and I thank you for your word that's true. I thank you for the fact, as we're reading this book, you say if we hear it and if we take it to heart, that we are blessed. And Father, I pray that today that we come to realize that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming back. He's coming in a cloud. Every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him will mourn. But he is the one that is who began it and who will end it. He is the one who is present here with us today, and he is the Almighty God that loves us. Father, I just pray for that person in this room today that you brought specifically to hear this word. Not because I so eloquently preached it, but because, Father, your heart so loves this person that you drew them here today to hear from you. I pray that, Father, that that their heart is so moved that they can't look to the right or the left, but they hear a voice behind them saying, walk this way. Father, may your word be in our hearts. May we open it often so that, Father, every day, just like in this world, so many trailers are being watched, more trailers than movies are being watched. So, Father, may we be found reading the trailer, reading what's to come, reading what's ahead, and may our hearts be moved and warmed to what's coming, and so that we're arrested to live this life for you, the one that gives us the strength to do it. May your Holy Spirit indwell our being. May he speak to us often the truth that he speaks and guide our hearts to what is real. Father, you're an amazing God. We love you and we trust you. Bless us. And Lord Jesus, come. Come at the time appointed. In the blessed name of Jesus, amen.